We are in our series, Can't We Get Along? Lessons from 2 Corinthians. Yes, it's not particularly an Advent series, but everything we're talking about does play into helping us be more Christ-like in the Advent season. I want to start off with a statement that I want you to roll around in your head for the duration of this morning's message. I have never had a pain I didn't need. I have never had a pain I didn't need. This is a quote from Ray Dirksen, head of Church Renewal International. And I want you to just ponder that. A while ago, I read a book called Soul Survivor by Philip Yancey. And over the course of the book, he highlights 14 individuals who have had an indirect impact on his faith. And one of the ones he talks about is a gentleman by the name of Dr. Paul Brand. Dr. Paul Brand spent most of his career studying how to give the gift of pain. The gift of pain. This sounds like a comic book villain. Like, Batman's going to take on Mr. Dr. Pain to prevent him from... But this is a legitimate study. He spent the vast majority of his time in India doing most of his study. He then moved to the southern U.S. to wrap up his studies, but he was actually looking into leprosy. Now, leprosy isn't the disease that we have described in Scripture where, like, the skin is flaking and falling off, and that's not the way that we understand it in today. Leprosy is actually a disease that kills the nerve endings in your appendages. So when you get leprosy, slowly but surely, you start to lose feeling in your fingers, in your toes, in your hands, and your feet, and it just continually deadens them. It's not typically the leprosy that kills people. It's the fact that leprosy is rampant in third world countries where they don't wear shoes. Imagine breaking your finger and not feeling the fact that it's broken. Imagine stepping on a rusty nail without any shoes on and having no idea that you've got tetanus and everything that's going to come. Imagine just even stepping on glass and cutting your foot open and having no idea that it's getting infected. And it's not the leprosy that typically kills. It's actually the damage done because you can't feel what has happened. And unfortunately, this is one of those things that's actually very easy to cure. It's just expensive when you live in a third world country where money is scarce. As first world people, we could get a shot quite easily and it wouldn't be a problem. But in a third world country, this is rampant because medicine and treatment isn't readily available. And so Dr. Brand spent his life trying to give the gift of pain. Because pain is the way, your body's way of telling you that something is wrong. And people with leprosy had no idea that something was wrong. I've never had a pain I didn't need. And this idea that pain tells you that something is wrong isn't just a physical thing. I want to suggest to you this morning that it's emotional pain as well. It's relational pain. The pains that we feel in our life can be attributed, or usually a symptom of, something deeper going on that God wants to heal in us. And so often in our society, we just treat the symptom. I just want the pain to go away. I just want momentary relief from this heartache or from this. And instead of going to the source and healing what's actually causing the pain. And so my question for you this morning is God trying to teach me something through these things I'm feeling? It's something I want you to ask yourself. Write it down in your journal, in your note app, whatever you need to do. Is God trying to teach me something through these things that I am feeling? And with that, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You can follow along. We're going to start off in verse 5. But Paul is going to address some common pains we feel in life and how we can either address it or, when we see it in others, how we can help. So, verse 5, Paul says this: when we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction with battles on outside and fear on the inside. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. His presence was a joy. But so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you. When he told us how much you long to see me and how sorry you are for what happened and how loyal you are to me, I was filled with joy. God encourages the discouraged. We are in the second Sunday of Advent, and the theme for the second Sunday is peace. When you think of the Christmas season and the fact that we are only 3 weeks away from Christmas Day, how many of you, peace is the first word that pops in your brain? Why are we laughing? Not peace, chaos, madness, frantic, conflict in some cases, right? Peace isn't the word that we think of when we get to Advent. And I would say that probably as you look around and interact with people, there's a lot of people who are wrestling with discouragement. And maybe this morning, you're one of those people. You are discouraged by a situation, by a relationship, whatever it is you're carrying. And this morning, my good news for you is that God encourages the discouraged. And that pain of discouragement this morning, maybe the lesson that God is trying to teach you in it is you need to come back to Him to find the encouragement that your heart needs. Because often in life, when we're feeling discouraged and down, we go to the things of the world, right? We go to somebody or something or a comfort food. I'm really ragging on comfort food this series, I'm starting to realize. Maybe that's a personal thing. Maybe Jesus is trying to tell me something. We go to a show, right? I've had a tough day. I'm going to turn on the TV. I just need a laugh, right? And the problem with these things is that they are just treating the symptom. And it's just momentary. The show ends. The ice cream runs out. the laughs stop. And eventually we're faced with the discouragement again. And so in the midst of the discouragement, I would hope that my encouragement for you is to go to God in prayer and in His word and in worship and allow the well of living water to fill you with an encouragement that will last no matter what is going on. And once you have been encouraged by the Spirit of the living God, now you get to do for others what Titus was able to do for Paul. What did Paul say? God who encourages us, encouraged us through the arrival of Titus. And the first question that popped in my brain is, what kind of effect do you have on people when you walk in? I remember back in November, we had Pastor Rob Parkman sharing, and he said that you need to surround yourself with people who fill you up 9%. Right? Find those people who just give you a 9% boost in your life. Well, are we the kind of person who is so filled with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit that we can give those around us the boost that they desperately need? What is God trying to teach you in discouragement? He's trying to teach you to find your encouragement in Him so that when you are filled up with His goodness and His encouragement, you can now go out to those who are hurting and discouraged and do for them what He has done for you. God encourages the discouraged, either directly or through His people. Continuing on, verse 8, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful for you for a little while. For those that are just jumping in, 2 Corinthians begins with Paul apologizing for sending this severe letter. He had gone for a visit, and the church had turned on him and actually hurt him quite severely, and he ended up having to cut his visit short. And instead of going back, which he wanted to do, and unloading this anger and frustration, he sent a letter instead, and it wasn't a happy one. He says that he actually wrote it with tears and great pain because he didn't like writing the things he had to say, but he had to say them. And so he's addressing this letter now being like, I'm not sorry. It hurt to write it. It hurt to send it. But I'm not sorry for what it did, because look at what the result was. He says, "Now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." Now see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourself, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. My purpose then was not to write about who did wrong or who was wrong. I wrote you so that in the sight of God, you could see for yourselves how loyal you are to us. Paul unpacks in here godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. Again, and I don't think any of us go hunting down discouragement, and I highly doubt any of us goes hunting down looking for some sorrow. And what he's talking about here with sorrow is like a grief felt in the heart. I would take another step. When he's talking about godly sorrow, he's talking about conviction. The kind of sorrow that comes when we know we have sinned, we have wronged, and I would suggest not just God, but when we've sinned and hurt somebody else. And the reason I would say sin applies not only to our relationship with God, but our relationship with people, is because the two great commandments are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is, love your neighbor as yourself. So we sin when we violate the relationship between us and God, and it is also sin to violate the relationship between us and each other. And conviction comes when sin has happened, and it draws us back to him. It produces in us, and this is what Paul says, this is what godly sorrow produces in us. It leads us away from sin, aka repentance, right? A turning away from what is wrong, to turn towards the cross, to turn towards, I don't want to turn away from anybody and cause offense. Right? Turning away from the sin, to turn to the cross. The turning into the cross results in salvation. The sin created in us an earnestness, a concern to clear ourselves, an indignation. What are we clearing ourselves out? What are we indignant about? It's about the sin that has happened, the wrong that we have done. It creates in us this urgency to do something about it. This alarm, the zeal, the readiness to punish wrong, the readiness to address the wrong that has been done amongst ourselves. A desire to do whatever it takes to make things right. Whatever it takes. That's all inclusive, not falling short, not just doing what we're comfortable with. Whatever it takes to make things right. This is the godly sorrow that rises up in a believer when we know we've done something wrong. It is the Holy Spirit in us drawing us to make things right, to separate ourselves from the sin. On the flip side, Paul talks about worldly sorrow. Get just ready. Here's the list. Are you ready? Spiritual death. I don't think we need anything else in the list. James talks about this in James 1. He's like, when desires gives birth to, or temptation gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has come to full growth, gives birth to death. Why? Why does worldly sorrow result in death? Because worldly sorrow does not produce in us repentance. It does not produce in us a desire to turn away. What I would suggest, worldly sorrow, and I would include in this guilt, condemnation, what this creates in us is a separation from the situation. Right? I have hurt somebody. I've had this uncomfortable situation with the person. So instead of doing everything to make it right, I'm just going to distance myself from the person. I'm just not going to talk to them. I'm just not going to talk about what happened. I'm just going to create this. What happens to a relationship when we create distance from the person? The relationship dies. And it's not just person. When we feel guilty about something we've done towards God, we separate ourselves from God. Do you see the difference? Godly sorrow, conviction, draws us to God, away from the sin. Worldly sorrow pushes us away from God, and I would say probably deeper into either the sin that's causing the separation, or more sin, because now we do not have that connection to the holy God in influencing and growing the holiness within each of us. Paul says, I am glad I wrote the letter because it produced in you a godly sorrow. It produced in you this desire to make things right. It did not produce this worldly sorrow. And I think when we have done something to hurt either our relationship with God or our relationship with people, I think there's a potential for both to be there. There's a potential for the godly sorrow, that spiritual voice in us saying we need to make this right. And there is this worldly sorrow of the flesh, of our sinful nature, that's like, let's just sweep that one under the rug. And as I was unpacking this, the realization that we have a choice. We have to choose which one we are going to embrace. And I would encourage you that we need to be people of godly sorrow, because Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will experience God's peace. Peacemaker, not peacekeeper. And we talked about this in another series. There's a big difference, right? A peacekeeper will see a problem and try to sweep it under the rug. We don't talk about that because it makes people upset, right? We're not going to fight about it. We don't talk about money in this marriage because it always ends up in a fight. So we just sweep that one under the rug. We don't talk about that family member because it creates friction, and we're just keeping the peace. What happens when you try to just keep the peace? Eventually, the problem gets too big. You can't stop talking about it anymore. It explodes, and the peace is now not only gone, it is obliterated. As opposed to a peacemaker. The one who sees the problem is willing to have the hard conversation, willing to step into the problem and make the peace that's going to last. And it's hard, it's uncomfortable, sometimes it needs outside help, sometimes it needs counseling, whatever it may be, but it's a recognition that just sweeping it under the rug isn't going to solve the problem, it's just going to make the problem bigger down the road. And the mindset of, well, future Matt can deal with that, that doesn't work. Do your future self a favor and deal with the problem now, so that future self can experience a lasting peace, a better peace. We need to be peacemakers, church. We need to be people who step into messy situations and make things right. Continuing on. We have been greatly encouraged by this. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was about the way all of you welcomed him and set his mind at ease. I told him how proud I was of you, and you didn't disappoint me. I have always told you the truth, and now my boasting to Titus has also proved true. Now he cares for you more than ever when he remembers the way all of you obeyed him and welcomed him with such fear and deep respect. I am very happy now because I have complete confidence in you. Painfully consistent when it hurts. What is Paul describing here? Paul's saying that before he sent Titus, he had been bragging about the Corinthian church, how great they were, how loving they were. He probably wasn't shy about the fact that they had a few issues, because as we saw in 1 Corinthians, these guys had some problems. But he had so much good to say about them. And Titus arrives, and what does he find? The church is everything Paul said it was. What's the alternative? What is the fear in if you're leading something or you talk about something? It's the idea that maybe what I see isn't what everybody else is going to see. Right? The fear that Titus heard all these great and amazing stories and was encouraged by the church, and he shows up at Corinth and it's like, is this the same people? Did the church just act a certain way when the pastor was around? Did the church just act a certain way when they got together? Did the church just act a certain way when certain people were around and they were completely different under any other circumstance? Painfully consistent means that I am a Christian no matter who's around, no matter what's going on. Doesn't matter how my co-workers feel about faith, doesn't matter how my family feels about faith, doesn't matter if it's going to cost me money, I'm going to be painfully consistent no matter the cost. And it talks about, James 1 talks about trials and tribulations building endurance, and endurance, when it has its full effect, creates character. I think we think of trials and tribulations as things that others do to us, but, and maybe this is just me, and I know you guys are got it all figured out, and I'm just being transparent, and you're like, oh, poor pastor. I think the greatest trial of my faith is when I'm alone, when no one's around. Because, and the reason I can say this is because I just had this. Michelle and the girls were away. It was just me and Levi at home for the good chunk of the week. My girls are always the first ones up, so I try to get up before them so I can spend time in the Word and have my quiet time before the girls, but the girls aren't there, so it's really easy to stay in bed a little bit longer. I'll just wait till Levi comes, because if there's no one in the house, Levi doesn't come out any sooner than he has to. Oh, shoot, it's late. I didn't get to my devotions. Darn. Well, I better get to them now. Well, there's no one else in the house, so what does Levi do? Daddy, I want you to play with me. There's no one to play with. And then I feel bad for my son. I'm like, okay, I'll play with you. And all of a sudden, it's been 4 days, I haven't had any devotions. I haven't spent any time. I haven't done the hard work of growing my Christian character and my faith, because the people who I try to set a good example for aren't there. And Levi's 4. He doesn't get it yet. All he sees is I'm hungry, I'm bored, and I'm tired. That's what he knows. And I love my son, even when he's punching me. Painfully consistent, even when your coworkers don't agree with your faith. Painfully consistent, even when there's no one around to stop you from watching that movie or playing those games or doing whatever it is that takes away from your ability to spend time in the presence of Almighty God so He can do what only He can do. Because if you want to grow in character, if you want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? We talked about this last week. Farmers, if you're growing crops, you don't just throw the seed in the field and hope for the best. It doesn't magically end up in the barn. You got to work at it. If you have fruit trees, the fruit doesn't magically get jarred. You got to work at it. And if you want your fruit tree to get healthier, you have to prune it. It requires work. So if the natural process requires work, then why wouldn't the spiritual fruit, the spiritual process, be any different? Romans tells us that all of creation declares the invisible qualities of God. Created order is indicative of our spiritual order. So if it requires work to grow fruit on a tree, it requires work to grow fruit in you and me. Ha, I rhymed. You're welcome. Okay. You're all going to be like, I can't get that stupid rhyme out of my head. You're welcome. I won't say it again. So what do we do with this? We serve the God of all encouragement. Never had a pain I didn't need. So what do? Well, this week, take some time and have a conversation with God about the pain in your life. And it may not be in your life specifically. It might be. There may be some pains and some hurts and some discouragement in your own life that God wants to heal and restore and deal with. And if that's the case, then be sensitive and allow God to speak into it. But often, more often than not, one of the most healing things we can do is help somebody else in their pain, in their discouragement, in their sorrow. So where is the pain in your life? Who are the hurting people in your life? And instead of going to God saying, God, you should really do something about that. God, what can I do? What is something I can do to encourage this person who's hurting? What is something I can do to pick this person up? What is something I can do to walk through this person in their pain? What is something I can do? And don't ask yourself that. Ask the God of all wisdom and knowledge to give you some insight, some steps to what you can do. Because the reality is that in our world, with all the hurt and pain and sickness going on right now, the best gift you could give this Christmas is helping somebody in their pain. It might cost you a little bit of time, it might cost you a little bit of money, but the result could be eternal. So God, where is the pain in our life, and what is something I can do about it? Because you have the Holy Spirit resting in you. You are capable of helping people in ways more deeply and meaningfully than anyone else in our community. So tap into those gifts and get out there and help our community in its hurt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to us. God, this week, may we create space for you to create space for you to speak to the pain in our own lives. Father, if we're feeling discouraged or sorrowful or whatever it is we're feeling, Father, give us the discipline to come to you to heal the hurt. But not just the hurt, to heal the source of it, to speak to it, to find help if it is necessary, but to pray into the thing causing our personal pain. And if we're good, then Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing so we can take your encouragement and your healing into our hurting community and help those who need it the most. May we give the best gift this Christmas and help someone find peace. Find encouragement. Help them find the healing that is found in you and you alone, Jesus. Speak to us this morning. Speak to us this week. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. For those of you that are guests, we have a discussion time at the end of service. There are some discussion questions on the screen. There are more on the app. I encourage you to stick around and discuss the message with one another. If you have to run, make sure you grab some rice pudding on the way out. Or you can grab some, bring it back to for your discussion time. But if you have to run, God bless. Thanks for coming. Have a great week. We are praying for you. We would love to see you again. But God bless. Let's go to discussion.